Blog Talk Radio.
Maybe they're on mute.
No, they ain't on mute either. Maybe their mouth is full.
Shalom.
Shalom.
Hey. Shalom.
Shalom. I'm sorry. I'm driving, family, so that's why I am. I'm just listening
amen.
In.
All right, amen.
Amen.
First of all, I want to greet everybody in the master's name of Yeshua HaMashiach. Our Lord and our Savior and our God, our Redeemer and the lover of our soul, rock of our faith. Happy that you guys have gotten up and that you have taken an interest in this. This is not something that we want to do in our family. Even though we need a quick work, for real, but we want, you know, getting well is the object of this. Not, you know, just running through some material. And so that we can also develop a system that we use with other people coming in. In the past, we have talked about some different things. The book that we are going to be using, Post-Traumatic Slave Syndrome, by Dr. Joyce DeGory, we're going to take what we can out of it, okay? We're going to use it as a format because I believe a format is good. But it is actually her understanding of who we are as a people is not there, if that makes sense. She doesn't, you know, she's coming from this from a medic background, that we are from, you know, we're from Ham, and we're from the continent of Africa, and those are our roots, which we know, technically speaking, she is correct, Israel is on the continent of Africa, and we would be Africans by root, but we are not of the same seed as Ham. Well, we are of the same seed. We are brothers. Ham is our brother. Okay? But we are not Hamitic. We are Shemitic. And our roots, so a lot of the things that she talks about, going back and picking up your roots, we already know who we are as a people. Not all of us know of our people. But those that are attending this call, I know we know who we are as a people. We know that we are of the seed of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. That we are Shemitic and not Hamitic. And there is a difference in the history, but we will still glean from this what we can and use the tools that she has presented into it to help us, you know, to develop something that will be more Hebrew-centric with the understanding that we know the root cause of why, how we got to where we are. You know, so one of the first things we have to do is be truthful with ourselves and with one another. That is important to healing. You know, you can't heal if you're not willing to face truth, because you're not willing to deal with your own problem. So we have to be truthful, you know, concerning our childhood, concerning our parents, concerning our brothers and our sisters, the people that we deal with. So one of the things that I want everybody who's going to participate in this to do, I want you to have a notebook, because there's some things that you, some questions, information that you're going to need to write down for yourself, and there's some questions that you're going to need to answer for yourself. And we want to make sure that we're tracking this, because, you know, we have a lot of people in our lives, as we have been, you know, as we've come up, as we have, you know, when we were children, we had people who influenced us. And then as we were grown, we had people who influenced us. And we had people that we influenced. So part of this first week exercise is to write down all of the people in your life who influenced you, your understanding of who we are as a people, because they would have given you, you know, your values. And you would have developed some on your own. You know, you might have said, oh, that sounds good, that sounds good, but I don't agree with that. So as part of the exercise, you know, we want to write down some things. That's going to also help you if you are thorough with it. It's going to help you with what's called your PTSS, or post-traumatic slave syndrome genome. You know, you're like your family tree and the people in your family that influence you. You know, like I can say, my grandfather had an influence over me. My grandfather was mulatto, half white and half black. And he hated white people.
Oh.
He hated with a passion. Did not stand him. Because of how they treated him. Being mulatto. So you want to, you know, capture that kind of stuff. So you can see where the influences in your life are coming from. Because a lot of this also has to do with recognizing who and what taught us, you know, who taught us what and when, and based upon that, we might deal with some things a certain way. You know, as an example, another example, my wife, I would consider from the country. She came from the country. I said the country. She didn't come from a big city. She came out of the country. I went up in the backwoods and got it. And she had a lot of those thought processes as a country woman, not from the city. But one of the things that her grandmother was, I can just say, a help. You know, she was known for driving by. She was, before gangs, she was known for doing drive-by shooting in the country. So she sort of taught her to be independent and to you know, just like if you were to read the Willie Lynch document, that was my wife in a nutshell. She just was taught to not depend upon a man and to treat her daughters, or to teach her daughters not to depend upon a man. And then she, very protective of our son, but in a way that would make him be submissive. And I was like, you know, when I first saw this stuff, after I didn't really even realize it until I read the really good stuff. And then I saw this behavior. I'm like, oh, whoa, wait a minute. Here it is right up front in my face. So I know that even if somebody made that document up, it wasn't totally made up. There was some truth in it. And so, you know, those types of things, you have to look at your relationship and say, okay, from my husband or my wife to boyfriends, girlfriends, to best friends, to relatives, you need to include them on your list if they had an impact in your life, if they had an influence. And you have to be truthful about what, you know, what the relationship was. Because, you know, we have to, in order, as I said, to get well, we have to deal with the truth. And we'll be honest with ourselves. And sometimes, you know, that may not look good. But it is what it is. And so we have to deal with it from that standpoint. So truthfulness is number one, okay? Number two, we got to realize that we are also doing this for the next generation. Our prayer and our hope, you know, every generation has always believe that it's the last generation. Always had that hope. And it is still my hope that Messiah returns. I don't look for the day of the Lord, for sure. I know better than that. But so that this world can get better, the world can get better, yeah, I pray for his return. Nevertheless, we still have to prepare the next generation. It's the bottom line. And you cannot help the next generation to heal if we are ourselves not healed, if we're sick. We will pass along those same traits to them. It's like when I realized that certain diseases that we have are not hereditary. They are taught by our eating habits and things like that. So if your mother and father, if they cook with pork to season their food, and pork has a tendency to cause different diseases in the body, high blood pressure, high cholesterol. You know, the fact that we fry a lot of our food, and that's the way that we eat, bring on some of these diseases. And if you change your eating habits, then technically speaking, you could not get these diseases. Now, some of them are medically inherited, you know, genetically inherited. Like, let's say high blood pressure can be genetically inherited because those of us that survived, our relatives or our forefathers that survived the transatlantic trip and trip across the ocean, they survived because their bodies were more able to absorb salt than the other ones that didn't survive. So a lot of us crave salt. You know, it tastes good to us on our food. And that's inherited. So we have to look at those things, that some things are genetic, some things are learned. And we want to deal with them from that standpoint. And we have to be honest with ourselves. You know, if you got a bad diet, if you eat fast food all the time, if you don't prepare your food from scratch, if it's coming from a box pre-made, you're going to have some health problems. Because those things are not healthy.
Oh, you're good.
So we have to understand that we're dealing with a lot of these things. Okay. So truthfulness. All right, I'm going to read something out of this book, and I can't reproduce this book, you know, to give copies out, and it's way too much typing. So I'm gonna read from it. Selected things that we want to consider. So I'm going to read this opening, this passage, and this is really this. And now this is a Hermetic practice that we're about to read. However, I still found it useful because I think it's something that we definitely lost. Okay, as a people. We lost it. So let me read this forward to you. It's called the Caesarian Ingera. And it means, and how are the children? Among the most accomplished and fabled tribes in Africa, no tribe was considered to have warriors more fearsome or more intelligent. Let me do this now. Unmute everybody. That way we don't have the background noise. Among the most accomplished and fabled tribes in Africa, no tribe was considered to have warriors more fearsome or more intelligent than the mighty Maasai. It is perhaps surprising then to learn that the traditional greeting that passed between Maasai warriors, Caesarian Ingera, one would always say to another, it meaning, and how are the children? It is still the traditional greeting among the Maasai, acknowledging the high value that the Maasai always placed on the children's well-being. Even warriors with no children of their own would give the traditional answer, all the children are well, meaning that the peace and safety prevail. The priority of protecting the young and the powerless are in place. The Maasai society has not forgotten its reason for being, its proper functions and responsibilities. It means that the daily struggles of existence, even among a poor people, do not preclude proper caring for its young. I wonder how it might affect our conscience of our own children's welfare if in our culture we took to greeting each other with the same daily question. And how are the children? I wonder if we heard that question and passed it along to each other a dozen times a day. If it would begin to make a difference in this reality of how children are thought of and cared for in this country. I wonder if we could truly say without any hesitation, the children are well. Yes, all the children are well. So in this opening, and as I said, you know, we have to think about the next generation. We want to get well, but we really do have to ask ourselves, how are the children? Because because this should be our first priority when everything is well, when our society is functioning the way it should. Our first priority should be, how are we providing for and teaching the next generation? If we are not passing on what we ourselves have learned to the next generation, then we are really going nowhere. One of the things that I realized as a young man, maybe in my mid-20s, that it seems like every generation of us has to start over from the beginning. And because we are not passing truth to the next generation, whether it's how to deal with money. Maybe we never learned how to deal with money spiritual truth that each generation is having to start over from the beginning. Now, and that's something that I've noticed amongst our people. You know, I can't say that, you know, I can speak for myself, that my family passed a lot of this information along to me. I sort of had to learn it myself as I grew up, and then once I was grown and out on my own, there were some things that were like shock. There were some things that were, you know, if you were halfway intelligent, then most of the stuff you could figure out. But then there's some things that had your parents or had my parents, even my older brother and sister, had they understood it and passed it on, then there will be certain life lessons that I wouldn't have had to learn the hard way. Every family is different. And so all these situations can be different. That's why it's important that you write down, you know, take the time, and as I said, I want everybody to have a notebook. We want to keep track of our progress and what we've done. And are we going to use this stuff, you know, again and again? So you need to write down all those people that had an influence in your life. Mother, father, brother, sister, cousins, uncles, aunts, brother-in-law, friends, people who had an influence on how you think, that gave you your value. Because we want to know, as a child, what was actually passed to you? What was passed to me? What did we pass to our children? What do you think they will pass today? So, you know, that first prologue here, how are the children, it's important. Because if the Most High doesn't return before we go to sleep that final time, we still have a job, not only to the gospel of the kingdom, but also to the next generation, and to teach them truth, and to put the fear of the Most High in them, and to put the values that the Most High gave us into them. You know, we can know some things were wrong, or we felt somebody just felt that it was wrong, but we didn't really know where it came from. Where did your standards come from? Where did how you think about yourself, where did that come from? Where did your belief about sex, about money, about doing well or being established, where did those values come from? You want to document that. And as I said, it will be different for us all. Some of us will be the same. Some of it will be different. But we need to be truthful with ourselves. Now, as I said, this book by this particular doctor, it has a Hametic or an African flavor to it. And, you know, I can deal with that because Everybody doesn't know who we are as a people. And as I said, we will use what we can out of it. And that's all fine. But, you know, to start off with, how are the children? Do we even wake up? Do we even consider that as a people, as a culture? Do we have anything as a culture that we are looking out for the welfare of the children, the next generation? Or have we sort of just left it to them to figure out? It's your life. I think that the main issue here is individually, we might have had some standards for our children that we either grew up with or we made up, you know, we developed on our own. But as a culture, do we have, what values do we have in place? I never bought into myself, and I really think that this is a negative on my part. I never bought into that we as a race had to prove ourselves to other races. I personally knew and felt the discrimination and the racism, but it was not something that I was going to let stop me personally. So you sort of learn to fit in, to be like what society said or expected. And having looked back at my life in that way, I think what I passed to my children was, the world is racist. And my son, that doesn't actually see it that way. He sees it a little bit different from me. He didn't grow up in a traditional black neighborhood. Never had in his life. My children never had. Never stayed in the project. I never lived in a predominantly black neighborhood. And most of their friends were, for my son, they were Mexican. My daughters didn't grow up and be outside the house like that. My son was one to be out. He didn't want to be at home. Wasn't a lot of blacks around here. And then for those that were from here, from this state, their mentality is not like what I remember. A totally different mentality. Okay. So my children are seeing the world from a different filter than what I have. Now, I taught them, you know, just like when, let's say, when my son was like 7 or 8, maybe 9, and he knew he, you know, he wasn't supposed to be going certain places. And I know me as a child, as a boy, even at that age, I used to go some places, and I'm talking about like far from home. And so I had a feeling that he probably would have that same nature because it was in me to venture out and to go, you know, miles and miles and miles away from home on my bicycle and be exposed to things that, you know, my mother and father probably would never have probably agreed with had they actually known. So I leave the house and just be gone. Gone to the fairground, gone to, you know, just somewhere, anywhere. So when my son, you know, one of the things I told him is, hey, if you're running with little kids, don't be going into stores with them. I said, because if they're stealing, and I know that this is one of the things that kids do, I said, if they're stealing, even if you're not stealing, you're going to be the one blamed. I said, because you're the only little black kid in your crowd. And this is the way of the world. And I taught him this about, I think, 7 or 8, 9 years old. Sure enough, they go up to the Walmart or the Walgreens up the street, get caught stealing. Okay? My son was deceived. But he's the one that got blamed. So I said, you know, I sat down and I said, now, the store owner says he didn't see you stealing it, that he saw the other kid. I said, but who got blamed? I did. I said, did that teach you a lesson? He said, yes. I said, so everything that I'm telling you is not just to tell you, just to tell you, just to be saying something. This is, you know, the way that the world is. And you're in an environment where, as a young black kid, society doesn't look at you the same way. You don't get treated the same way as the other kid. You know, and some of your friends, you're going to be able to play with them right now. But when y'all turn about, when y'all graduate from high school, a lot of that's going to change. Why? Because a lot of their parents are going to teach them that it's okay to play with you when you're young, but you don't want to hang out with black kids when you get older. He also experienced that. Now, these behaviors we know are taught. They're taught to the children. And so for the Gentiles that are among us, you know, there are some things that they were taught by their parents. And those things also have to be dealt with. Perception. So we, you know, all these things we have to look back at as a people. You know, we're going to look back individually, then we're going to look back as a group. Because we need to address these areas to understand where we came from and why we react the way that we do to certain situations. Cannot heal, and you have to be truthful with yourself. Each of us have been through some things. Even if we had the best parents in the world itself would deal with us in certain ways. That was not equitable. That was not even handed. The one of the things that I tried to get my wife to understand was that the school to prison pipeline is real. They know by the third grade what children they want to send to prison. And if your child if they're not learning the way that they believe that they ought to learn, the classes aren't structured for the kids that are slow. And the teachers don't want to get graded based upon slow children. Those that are finding it hard to pick up on something. So the system is really designed so that as far as our Hebrew Israelite children, but all children of color, really, if they cannot keep up, the system is designed to sort of pass them along with, you know, but if you go and you make a noise about it, then they'll put them on what's called an IEP. And they label them. So we got to understand that a lot of our children, young men, young women, even more so today, more young women, are going to prison, but they've been slated for that ever since grade school. And if the parents aren't on top of it, let's say that you're working two jobs and you're leaving your child to the system, and if your child is having any kind of issue, the system will label them. If they, you know, it's all automatic that, you know, if our children get in trouble, if they do anything, then they're a troublemaker, even though the other children can be doing the same thing and they're not labeled as such. We have to deal with these things as well. You know, some of the things we need to take back ourselves, the education of our children. desegregation didn't accomplish, well, maybe it did accomplish what they intended, because we used to be in control of our children's education. It might have been black schools, and we might not have had all the books that we needed, might not have had all the supplies that were needed. But the truth of the matter is, we learned differently than other races. And if our children aren't being taught the way that we traditionally learn, then yet they're going to have a hard time in school. And we have, you know, as we said, we have those that are able to do it and to get into, you know, to assimilate, and then we have those that don't. Have you ever asked yourself, why do our children gravitate so much to rap music? Because we're an oral people, and a lot of our history was oral. To, you know, to be able to repeat your lineage from your mind, you were taught. So we learned naturally more oral than we do from reading and writing from a book. Those things we also have to understand, that we don't learn the same way. Everybody is not the same. And there's those of us who, like I said, we assimilate it. We learn how to read from the book. We learn how to read and write and to make it in the system, but not all of our children are that way, and it's not the best way for them to learn. They would learn better if somebody just told them, then they would remember. If you say read it and these words, they may not have the understanding or the definition for all the words, and they may not look them up. So if they're talking the same, you know, when they're saying a word, that it has the same meaning that it does to everyone else. So these things we have to take into account of, you know, as part of our healing. Are we doing things that are going to benefit the next generation? Our children. So first we have to look at ourselves. And for some of us, hey, my children are grown. So I'm looking at my grandchildren. I think for most of us who listen right now, our children are grown. And so it's harder once your children are grown to affect change in them. But we still have to attempt it. We still have to put that foot forward. Drop those seeds, because a lot of their value, if you were in the world and not in Scripture, if you were in the world, then trust me, you pass along worldly values to your children. And even if you were in the church, and most of us come out of the church, not everybody, but most of us come out of the quote-unquote, and not in a negative way, the Christian church. Follow me, the Christian church, great faith in the Most High. Most High even says, great faith in him. Problem is that they don't keep his statutes, laws, and commandments. The church is that wild one that the Most High said that he would use against Israel to make us jealous. We made him jealous. He said, okay, I'm going to do something to make you jealous. And we got to, you know, we can read this in the Scripture. So, you know, we have a lot of our brothers and sisters that are anti- quote-unquote church, and because, you know, they're not really teaching the statutes, laws, and commandments, and they're not really teaching our people to obey the laws of the Most High. And then they're still being included in the kingdom. And we say, well, how can that be? They got to do what we have to do. No, they don't. This is that wild woman that the Most High said that he would take to make us jealous, like we made him jealous. And so we have to understand that there's some things that are in place. The spirit of the church, we really do need to have. Because he says the problem with Israel is We didn't do anything out of faith. If it wasn't written down, we wasn't doing it. And even if it was written down, we still were not most of the time doing it. That's why I said, I gotta have a new covenant with you. I can't have the statutes, laws, and commandments written down on clay stone, on clay tablets, because it's not doing you any good. I need to put my laws in your heart. Whereas the Gentile nations sort of already gravitated to that. They heard the word. They believed everything that applied to us. They didn't want it to apply to them. So the laws and stuff, oh, no, we're not up under that. So we got to understand that they were given to us to make us jealous as a people. Everything is here for a reason. So we have to start dealing with ourselves. And as I said, being truthful with ourselves. Our original issues, and I just want to cover this real quick. Our original issues is because our forefathers, not only did they disobey the Most High Elohim, but they cheated on him. And so we went through this, you know, the first time, but they went a-whoring after other gods. This is what the Most High accuses us of over and over and over again. And this is what got us scattered amongst the nations. We had the Most High, but we wanted to worship our forefathers, wanted to worship other gods. So when we are truthful with ourselves, the things that we did spiritually, that the Most High accused us of spiritually, manifested themselves in the physical world. And so we just have to really just be honest with ourselves. When I saw this in Ezekiel, and then the Most High showed me it also in the book of Romans, then I realized, you know, I had read these scriptures before, but had not looked at them from that light. So we as a people, one of the first things that we have to realize is we are in this condition because of what we did, what our forefathers did to the Most High, okay? We are a result of that, what our forefathers did to the Most High. And it caused some spirit, some natures to come upon us. He says, okay, you want to, and this is going to be, I'm going to have to speak raw and speak frank, okay? I don't want anybody to be offended, but we all grown. You want to act like a hoe? I'm going to make you a hoe. Basically, both men and women. And all we have to do is look at our relationships. To say, do our relationships line up with what the Most High wants? And we would have to say no. We'd have to be honest and say no, they don't. Is this an absolute for everybody? No. But the vast majority, the overwhelming majority of our people, it is true. So when we were saying that, hey, we have to abstain, the cure for sleeping around is don't sleep around. The cure for not being in an adulterous relationship is don't get into an adulterous relationship. The cure for not fornicating is don't fornicate. But then we also have to translate that into the spiritual, where is the root? Are we doing the same thing our forefathers did? Are we messing with other religions, other belief systems? Are we reading the horoscope? Are we calling the psychic line? Are we practicing some type of, ritual that we think it sounds good to us? Seems like it's a good thing to do, but when you actually look at the root of it, it's just like our holidays, the feast day, Christmas, Thanksgiving, Halloween, Valentine's Day, all have root in pagan deities. And if we celebrate those things and we are still practicing and worshiping other gods, and maybe doing it unaware. So all those things, you know, we have to put them down. We have to realize that, hey, that's pagan, and it sounds innocent, and the world is doing it, but we cannot do it because it goes against our belief, and it goes against our God, our Elohim. So we have to look at all these areas because influence is coming from everywhere. And we might think, you know, hey, what's wrong with celebrating Christmas or Thanksgiving or Valentine's Day? You have to really go back and look at the root. Where did those days come from? And if there is a deity associated with it, whether you are doing it in your mind, worshiping that deity or not, the holiday was dedicated to that deity, which would mean that you would be fornicating with this deity. Spiritual. So we, as a people, we have to look at all these things. And we have to make sure that we don't translate those things to our children. You know, when I told my family we were no longer celebrating Christmas, yeah, I got some kickback from them. You know, little sly things like we're not going to put up a Christmas tree. But then I come in the house and one of the artificial trees that we have that's just there for decoration, we've got Christmas lights on. I'm like, what the? So, you know, you're not going to put up a Christmas tree, but you're going to try to do it slyly like this. But no. You got to understand that this stuff is wickedness. And, you know, I didn't make my family with us. I didn't make my family start keeping Sabbath. When the Most High told me, we grew up in the church. My kids were practically grown at that point. I told them, this is where I'm headed. This is where the Most High has me going. I have raised you in the fear and the admonition of the Most High Elohim. You know what the scriptures say. I said, but you weren't taught this way. And each one of us has to come to this on their own. If you're just coming to do it because I said do it, but your heart is not in it, then it's not going to do you any good. I said, but as you learn, as you start to develop your relationship with the Most High, then understand that you have to do these things. I'm telling you so that you know. But you have to, each one of us, I said, you have to make up your own mind. I can't make you love the Most High. You have to learn to love him for yourself. You have to want to please him for yourself. And I said, I'm sorry that I raised you with a different set of values because this is what I was taught. I was taught, hey, you messed up. All you got to do is say I'm sorry. And then go back and do it again. Just say I'm sorry. But that's not what's in the scripture. And when the Most High started having me to teach, and I really had to dig into what the scriptures were saying to teach it, then I realized that what we were being taught, what I had been taught in the scriptures was not true. It wasn't all a lie, but it wasn't all truth. And everything wasn't being taught. So it changed my perspective on the scriptures. Now, do I tell my children and even my wife? Yes, they know. And all these many years, they know I keep Sabbath. Don't, you know, when they wanted to do something special for me, well, let's take you to the spa and let's get this done, let's get that done. But it was on a Sabbath. I said, hey, can't happen. Well, why? Because it's Sabbath. And I can't seek my own pleasure. I said, this is my conviction. I said, I pray that you gravitate to it as well. But you're grown, so I'm not going to make you do it. You have to come to this on your own. And probably many of you are in the same boat. The Most High wants those who want to come to him, and you have to come according to what you know and what you understand. Difference is, when you know to do better, you ought to do better. All right, so each one, everyone, is going to need paper and pen or pencil. More likely, better probably have a tablet that, you know, you just dedicate to this. And one of the first questions that was really asked is simply this. As a culture, as a people, in your family, was there some type of custom, tradition, that focused on the children? What they were to be taught? What standards were relayed to them? What core values were translated to them? To you. So you want to write down, as I said, cousins, uncles, brothers, father, mother, sisters, aunts, friends, people who had influence in your life. And you want to write down what influence they had in your life. Some of them can be very positive, and some of them can be very negative, but you need to write them down and be honest. We know that there's some wickedness in every family, whether it was Uncle Bobby or stepbrother or stepsister, an uncle or not, that people say, hey, don't leave your child around them. They knew. Maybe it was a relationship. A mother's boyfriend or a stepfather. You need to write those things down. Because these all have impact on how we deal with things today, how we look at the world. Okay, let me do another reading from this book. Continue reading that we started. So if you ask the question, so how are the children? Throughout recorded history, people have subjugated. People have subjugated, enslaved, and at times even exterminated one another. Sometimes these acts were committed in the name of a king or a queen. Other times in the name of a tribe or a country. Often they were committed in the name of Elohim. Always they were done to consolidate and expand the power of the selected few. Always vast numbers of people died for no good reason. Always even a greater number of people needlessly suffered to sate or to satisfy the appetite of the selected group. These are crimes against humanity. Now this is, you know, this hasn't just been done to Israel. When we look at tribal wars, we look at barbarianism, the European tribes, the Skanks, the Norwegians, these were all really tribes of people. And we had African tribes. We were people band together in tribes until they band together to start to make sense. And so we have to understand that slavery has always been here. The Most High says those that were sent into slavery was because of their morals. He would cause one group to come against another. And every time Israel would mess up, we've been in, you know, if we're truthful with ourselves, if you go back and look at our history, we have almost been in slavery more than we've been free as a people. 7 slaveries that I know of just from scripture. So this is not something new. And on top of that, our scriptures teach us that we could have other people as slaves. We couldn't treat them the way that we were treated. There was a moral behind it. But even in the scriptures, you will find that slavery is not this unknown behavior that was made up by the Gentiles. You will find it that it's condoned even in our scriptures. Problem was, or is, the Most High said we were never supposed to be slaves. That's what he promised us. If you obey, if you do what I say do, you will be the head and not the tail. You will lend and not borrow. You will possess and not be possessed. So it's not like we can say, oh, slavery is against scripture. Owning another person is against scripture, because it's not. And we are a victim of that through disobedience. So as I said, if we are honest with ourselves, we go back and look at our own history. As a people, we've been enslaved. We've been in slavery more than we've been free. It's just that this last time, when the Most High scattered us throughout all the nations of the world, there were certain nations that said, hey, we know what the scriptures say. And they really did get together and say, hey, we're going to put them in perpetual slavery. And we're going to take away their identity. Because, you know, we're not the only ones that have access to the scriptures. So we got to understand that there are some things about our own laws that we might, after being in slavery, we might be 1,000% against it. But then when you understand the Most High, and you understand that this is still part of his system, and even in the kingdom, there are going to be servants that are not free in the kingdom of heaven. In Messiah, in his 1,000-year reign. It's part of the book. We are suffering from it and are victims of it because of disobedience. And, you know, people want to say that, you know, the Gentile nations, that they mess with the Bible. I don't think so. Matter of fact, I know they did. There's certain things that they try to do, but, you know, the Most High is the Most High. And he can protect his own word. But you know, if I was a Gentile and I was going to mess with the Bible, I surely would not leave in there that everybody that took Israel as a slave is going to become a slave. If I was going to mess with it, I would take that out. There are some things that are in the scriptures that, you know, there's some groups of us of our people who harp on these things, and this is what they're looking forward to. But in the meantime, they are not doing the things that the Most High said to do. I can't deny that what's in Scripture is in Scripture. You'll never hear me deny anything that is in Scripture. And so some of the things that some of our angry brothers are saying, it's true. It's in the scripture. It's there. Can't deny it. Not something that is germane to right now in our healing. It's not something that's germane to getting into the kingdom. The Most High says he's the judge. So will I not teach it? Sure, I'll teach it. But I'm not going to make it where it's something that it becomes a point that we are stuck on, because then it brings in pride, and it uses anger to, it's not a sin to get angry. That's not a sin, because the scriptures tell you, be angry, but sin not. But when we start living from these things and we start living from our hurt and our pain, it'll make you say and do some things out of your hurt and your pain and make you sin. And that's when judgment comes. So let's continue this read. All right. Furthermore, these crimes are perpetrated in a seemingly never-ending cycle. The powerful oppress the less powerful, who in turn oppress those even less powerful than they. These cycles of oppression leave scars on the victims and the victors alike. Scars that embed themselves in our collective psyche and are passed down through generations, robbing us of our humanity. For who can be truly human under the weight of oppression? That condemns them to a life of torment, robs them of a future, and saps their free will. Moreover, who can become truly human when they gain so much from the pain and suffering of those who they have oppressed and are taken advantage of? So if we're, you know, discussing what she's actually saying, and I'm going to open up your mic. Because this is open discussion. If it makes you feel a certain way, something that is said, something that you heard, this is an open forum. And, you know, I don't want this to be one-sided. You know, Brother Miles says this, because we all have input. We all have experienced things. We all have learned some things. And so the scriptures tell us that we are to confess our faults one to another. In other words, we can be open and honest and not have this stuff used against us. We didn't all grow up in perfect families. We have not all had perfect relationships. We have not all been morally upright. And some of us have done some things that we know we enjoy, find out that it's wrong, but we enjoy doing it. But this is to our healing. So if something is said, and if, you know, it brings up some type of feeling in you and you want to share, by all means, I want you to share. And none of us has a right to judge anyone for anything. You know, you cannot help somebody. The Most High brings you out of what he brought you out of so that you can go back and help somebody else who's in the same situation get out of it. Who can best understand a crackhead than another crackhead? Who can understand what that drug makes a woman do just to get high, or a man do just to get high? There was a time I used to go shoot pool all the time, love to shoot pool. And I would walk up and see some woman walking out of the bushes, pulling up her clothes. I'm like, what the heck? You just come out of the bushes? And I had just seen this woman a month before, and now she looks like hell. A month before, she didn't look like that. Now she's going in the bushes, doing things, having sex, so she can get high. I'm like, what kind of drug is this that has this kind of effect on people and this quick? So we all have some past. We have a past. You know, we still got people doing drugs today, still fighting those demons. And if the Most High delivered you out of it, maybe they might need to hear how he delivered you out of it. And I know there are people who will take whatever and try to run with it and you know, try to judge what happened. But trust, if they do that and it's found out, I will cut them off. Because that's being contentious, and that's to cause division, not to the healing of the people. Like your sin is lesser than this person's. I'm sure that if we learned or lived with you long enough, we're going to find out something you did that you ain't proud of, and we probably would not be proud of it either. So we have to understand, as a people, we have to be able to be honest. You know, one of the things with people who go through, like, alcoholism, you go to AA meetings, and those things are supposed to stay at an AA meeting. They don't discuss what goes on in the meeting, but the people are free to open up and to be honest. And that's what it's going to take for us, honesty. So, yeah, did I used to be a skirt chaser? Yes. What I was taught. What I was taught. And it had to take the most time to bring me out of that. Were most of our men taught that? Yes. It's what we were taught to do. If you could talk her into doing it, you told her whatever she wanted to hear to get her to open up. That was life. Then we had the women start getting the same mentality. Oh, you on the hunt? I'm on the hunt too. And I met women. I said, whoa, you managed. And I was like, what do you mean? I said, look, you out here hunting just like a man hunting. I said, but trust me, there are some men out here that can't get a woman. I said, but there are very few women out here that can't get a man to sleep with them. I don't care what your physical attributes are. So if you're looking at that like a man, then there's something wrong with you. That was the way it was for me, starting at the age of 9. The babysitter, 17 years old, introduced me. So, you know, we have to be honest. With each other. I can tell you for sure. And not because of age, but I know. If I go chasing after a woman now, it's a death sentence. And I surely don't want to let a few minutes of pleasure send me to the lick. But these natures are within us. And they are taught to us. And that society, this is an expectation now, that if a man and a woman are in a relationship, whether they are married or not, it's expected that it will become physical, sensual, sexual. A lot of times that's the way it starts, just met that night, in the bed. But we have to understand that this is a spiritual problem. Especially for us as a people. I can't deal with, at this point, a lot of the things that we're going to discuss will apply to all races of people. But we're here to specifically deal with some things that are affecting Israel. And so we have to be honest with ourselves. And the definitions that we put on things. So my definitions for things, I can't use the definitions of the world for spiritual matters. We have to use the definition that the Most High uses. Because that's who we're dealing with. We're not dealing with the world. So if we say somebody is messing around, fornicating, the definition comes from the scriptures. If we say somebody is an adulterer, the definition comes from the scriptures. Because the definition for adultery for the world is different than that of the scriptures. The definition for marriage, when a man and a woman are considered to be married, is different in the scriptures than it is in the world. See, a lot of us don't know that when a man proposes to a woman and she accepts, the Most High considers them to be married at that time. She is his wife. He is her husband. But they are not supposed to consummate the marriage at that time. The marriage is not supposed to be consummated until the marriage ritual is performed. And they go in on their wedding night. So a lot of our brothers and our sisters, you can't put it just all on the brothers. A lot of our brothers and our sisters, I want to be with this person. I got the hots for them. And they just make me feel some kind of way. And he might say, let's get married. Okay, well, it's okay for us to sleep together now. No, it's not. You ain't married. It's fornicating. And then what typically happens is what? They never go down and actually get married. Then here comes somebody else that they have an interest in. This relationship don't work out. And so we just tumble down the seat. So we got to be honest with ourselves that we have not had relationships, practice relationships according to the scriptures. Don't worry about what the world says. You need to put that world thing away. Our definition for relationships and bad relationships and all that has to come from the scriptures. And it may not be the same as what the world says. And a lot of us are bringing worldly definitions into spiritual things. And you cannot do that. Cannot do that. If we want to get right with the Most High, if we want to come back into proper relationship with him, then it has to be on his terms and by his definition, not what the world says. See, the world will say, it's okay to get divorced. But the Most High said, no, it's not okay to get divorced. I never wanted that. Then what are the conditions that I can get divorced according to scriptures? And that's what we have to learn. And that's what we have to abide by. And that's what we have to hold ourselves to. Because then maybe we won't be so anxious to jump into bed with somebody. Maybe we won't do it so quickly. These are the things that we have to go through and have to be honest with ourselves. What is our standard? Not Brother Miles' standard, not Sister So-and-So's standard, not Brother So-and-So's standard. What is the standard of the Most High? Not what the law says in the country. Because the law says in this country that a man can marry a man now, and a woman can marry a woman. That is not of the Most High. His law didn't change. I was listening to a talk show. I can't believe her name left my mind. It came in and left out. but Karen Hunter, the Karen Hunter Show on XM Radio. And she has this lady, she had this lady on, and, you know, they were talking about relationships, and, you know, had the nerve to bring up the Bible with it, and we're talking about gay relationships and how people should be accepting. And I'm like, really? But you say you are a Christian, and because the world has said that a man being with a man or a woman being with a woman is okay, now all of a sudden, supposed to be okay with the Most High Elohim. No. So we cannot use the world as a standard. The world has never lined up with the Most High Elohim. Even when they say that they were a Christian country, they weren't lining up with the Most High. We have to line up with Him. Our values and our definitions have to come from the Scriptures. And we may have a problem with that. I'm just going to tell you, if you do, it's your problem. Bring yourself in line with the Most High. Put your personal feelings aside. Let them down. That's what got you in trouble to begin with. And not understanding what the standards of the Most High were. So we have to bring ourselves in line with His standards. The definitions have to come from the Scriptures. The understanding has to come from the Scriptures. That's the only way that we can heal. If we try to bring the world into this and how the world is doing things and what's acceptable by the world, we will be in trouble. See it. Because that's what got us into this problem. Wanting to be like the world. And to that aim, that is what this is all about. Bringing us back in line with the Most High. That is where our healing is at. That is where our salvation is at. That is where our redemption is at. For our people. And as many as we can get, we ought to be after them. Because we can't get everybody. And everybody's not going to come. You know, we got some people that love this world. We got some people that love fornicating, men and women. Spend their day imagining what kind of new things can we do to each other. So we got to understand everybody's not going to want to come. Everybody doesn't want to come out of the world. But as many as the Most High Elohim calls and puts in front of us, we want to be able to set them on the right path. We want to be able to help them to heal spiritually and mentally, emotionally, that we can come together, help one another, and help the next generation. It has to become a way of life for us. A way of life. Not just something that we talk about. All right, let me go back to her reading. I might have to turn up my light. All right, back to Joyce DeGruy. Many say these conditions are part and parcel of the human condition. Perhaps they are. But every so often, a Gandhi or a Mandela graces our planet and helps their people break the cycle for a time. The time has now come to follow that their lead, break the cycle, and once again claim our humanity. Breaking this cycle and claiming our humanity will require much work from all of us. Those who have been the victims of years, decades, and centuries of oppression, first must heal from injuries received firsthand, as well as those that pass down those. Let me repeat that. Those who have been victims of years, decades, and centuries of oppression first must heal from injuries received firsthand, as well as those passed down through the ages. Those who have been the perpetrators of these unspeakable crimes and those who continue to benefit from those crimes have to honestly confront their deeds and heal from the psychic wounds that come with being the cause and beneficiaries of such great pain and suffering. The work to be done is particular to each cultural group, whether the group's culture arose somewhere in Africa, Europe, or the Americas, Asia, or the Pacific Islands, and whether that group's members were victims, perpetrators, or both. The nature of this work is such that each group first must see to their own healing, because no group can do another's work. And I want to amen her to that. Nobody can help us heal. We can't look to society. We can't look to those who were our captors to help us to heal or to teach us how to heal. How are you going to perpetrate against men and say, oh, but this is what you need to heal? You know what they actually told us? You need to pull yourself up by your own bootstraps, when they themselves were at the same time cutting our bootstraps or not even giving us boots. So we have to look to each other for our healing. If we're talking about the Hebrew Israelite experience, if we're talking about, I'm just going to, you know, I'm not going to even say it that way, because I really want us to understand that as far as the Most High is concerned, if you have not come to him properly, you're just a Hebrew. You are not an Israelite. And you can claim that, but if you are not keeping the statutes, laws, and commandments, if you are not getting filled with the Ruach HaKodesh, if you're not coming back to him the way that he said, that he wants, you are a Hebrew. And you're a person, you're a Hebrew American. Let me put it that way, or a Hebrew South American, a Hebrew, a French Hebrew, or wherever you're at. But you're not a Hebrew Israelite. So let's make that clear. In order to be a Hebrew Israelite, you have to come back to the Most High the way that he has said to come back. Not because somebody told you that you're a Hebrew Israelite. That's what most of our people are doing. Somebody's telling them this is who they are. They're claiming it. But when the Most High says you are cut off, we got to understand you just lost your citizenship. When he says you are cut off from your people, you are no longer part of this people. Let's understand the terminology and what he means. So if I don't kill you, but I cut you off, you are no longer part of Israel. If I scatter you amongst the nations and I kick you out of the country, I cut you off, you are no longer part of Israel. And how do we get back in? Do what he says in the scripture to get your citizenship back. So, you know, we have to be honest. We have to be honest with ourselves. And that's one of those areas of honesty that a lot of our people are claiming and are no closer to being a Hebrew Israelite than they were before they knew that they were a Hebrew Israelite, that they were a Hebrew even. So we got to understand that even to get our citizenship back, the Most High has set. He has set a process. You want to get back in, this is what you got to do. And the truth of the matter is, most of us can't do it. Most of us are so insecure and in need of an identity so bad that we latch onto it, not even caring about what our forefathers did to the Most High. That even matters to them. I just know I'm a Hebrew Israelite. What comes with that, brother? What comes with that, my sister? Are you that proud that you don't understand that what your forefathers did was just totally unacceptable? You got some people out there that, hey, they just refuse. I'm not saying I'm a Hebrew at all. I refuse to be cursed. Okay, that don't change who you are. You're still a Hebrew. You're not a Hebrew Israelite. You're still a Hebrew. Unless you're not. Everybody that has melanin in their skin or has Negroid traits doesn't necessarily mean that you're a Hebrew. You could be a Hamite. This doesn't apply to everybody. But to those who are claiming to be Hebrew Israelites, then I'll be the first to tell them. If you're not doing what the Most High said to do, if you're not coming back into the fold, being grafted back into the olive tree the way that he says to be grafted back in, you are a Hebrew without a country. And you might as well still consider yourself to be a Gentile. So we have to be honest with ourselves. We don't want to be, our forefathers have been cut off, and then somebody told us we were a Hebrew Israelite. And we're so desperate to be part of someone, to belong, that we claim this, and then we don't do what the Most High says to do concerning being a Hebrew Israelite. I'll just come in and I'll keep the statutes, laws, and commandments. I'll say that our forefathers were cursed, but I'm proud to be a Hebrew. What do you got to be proud of? And when you know that, you really ought to be ashamed. Ought to be hurt for the Most High, Elohim. Our forefathers did that. They did what? But we the people that dishonored the Most High Elohim. What do you got to be proud of? Wrong, you know, like I say, just like the feast days and things like that, our people are coming at these things from the wrong perspective. It's all based upon them and not the Most High. Get your focus off of you and onto the Most High. Put yourself in his shoes. If you were him, and your people did to you what we did, what our forefathers did to him, how would you actually feel about it? Would you be as patient as the Most High? Or would you have cut us off a long time ago? Okay, let me finish up this last paragraph. The work to be done in particular is to each culture root. Whether the root culture arose somewhere in Africa, Europe, the Americas, Asia, or the Pacific Islands, and whether the group's members were victims, perpetrators, or both. The nature of this work is such that each group first must seek to their own healing, because no group can do another's work. With the understanding I have dedicated my life to helping the children of the African diaspora, particularly those whose history is wrapped in the history of America. No, all the children are not well. Yes. So yes, they can. So that's her opening for her prologue and why she's doing this. I am going to actually write to her to explain to her that, you know, there may be some Africans, some Hamites that were taken into slavery and brought to this country. But the vast majority of people that were taken as slaves were of Hebrew descent. And this was done on purpose. And I can show the documents where this was ordered by the Pope, the Roman Catholic Pope, giving the authority to the King of Portugal and Spain and Britain and such that they could come and do this. And this is why they thought they had the authority to treat us like animals. So we have to understand that we have been targeted as a people and that we have to deal with that from that standpoint. Everybody can't hear that. So, Make your list. All those people who had an influence in your life. Who helped you to form your values. And we will pick this up next week. Okay. Let us bow our heads and pray. Father, yeah, we thank you today. We thank you for raising us up and giving us a mind that we would want to be whole. And we would want to be made to heal. And that we would commit to the healing of ourselves and our people. Father, give us the ability to be open and honest one with another. That we might have integrity in the work that we're doing. We thank you ahead of time, Father, for all that you're going to do for us, the healing that you're going to provide. In Yeshua HaMashiach's precious name, amen and amen. All right. We will meet again on Tuesday, our normal Bible study. Thursday will be the business meeting, and of course Shabbat. On next Sunday for this meeting, we want to get into, we're going to do this from, we're going to sort of follow her book. We want to deal with race. Because this thing, race, has not always been there. But the Most High knew that it would become an issue. It's spoken of in the scripture, but it has not always been a part of history. As it used to be, was mainly based upon the have and the have not. You either had money or you didn't. You either had your own business or your family had their own business or you were a worker. It was not until men started to accumulate wealth that they saw that they needed a reason to keep people divided. And that was based upon, they use it as skin color or nationality, ethnicity. So if we keep them divided that way, then we can put this group against this group. So we want to look at that and understand that, you know, the Most High himself always had this standard. If they fear me and are willing to keep my statutes, laws, and commandments, and they want to come close, then they should be as one in the land. It mattered about color. It mattered about ethnicity. There were some certain peoples he did not want to mix it with, because he said, I've already determined that they are wicked. His standard has always been based upon good and evil, not race. Man has invented this thing of race. So we want to look at that so that we ourselves don't find ourselves being, quote-unquote, racist. Mm-hmm. Understand that the Most High for somebody to be part of Israel is not based upon race. It is based upon, are you doing good or evil? And if there was certain people who were known to be the Most High already relates them as being evil or wicked because they worship other gods and things like that. It was based upon that. It wasn't based upon because, oh, they're black or they're white. They're Oriental or they're this. That's not what the basis is in the scripture. He chose the people. He said, this is my inheritance. This is who I've chosen to be my priesthood. But anybody that wants to come close, if they agree to do these things, they can come close. It just simply says, stranger. Tell me, what color is a stranger? Don't you even know some black people or some Hebrew people that are strangers to you? You don't know them? Maybe they're not family. So we gotta keep these things in perspective. We want to look at race. And as I said, this is for our healing. If our Gentile brothers and sisters want to come and join in, they are welcome to come and join in. But right now, we as a people need to heal. And we need to deal with all aspects of our healing. Race is one of them because, you know, we've been taught that we were nothing as a race. But then if we know who we are, we know the Most High said, I will place you above and not beneath. Maybe that's why they treat us the way that they treat us. They don't want to be beneath. So we'll look at this. But, you know, that being above and not beneath was not based upon race. It was based upon who was going to keep the statutes, laws, and commandments and who wasn't. All right. Any questions from anybody? No questions? All right, amen. So next week, make sure that you have made your list. Make sure that you have identified those people in your life that have influenced you or that you have influenced. With that being said, may the Most High encamp His angels around you. May they keep you safe from all hurt and harm, seen and unseen. And until we meet again, remember, I love you, but the Most High loves you way more. Shalom, family.
principalities, against power, against the rulers of the darkness of this world. It's a spiritual combat, it's a spiritual combat.